It's good to see you all this morning. It's great to come together to worship God together. If you're joining us online on Zoom, I pray this morning that you will also feel part of our special covenant service this morning, where we come together as part of the body of Christ to reaffirm what it means to be in fellowship here one with another. Let me just give you one notice that I have to give out this morning, and it's to do with our church members meeting on Wednesday. And we're going to start with what is a special church meeting. And we are going to hopefully agree to the general process of incorporation of Desborough Baptist Church into a charitable incorporated organisation. And if you're members here, then you would have had the paperwork hopefully for Wednesday. I trust you've been reading it and are reading it and are going to come together as we meet on Wednesday to talk that through and to agree that we can move forward into this incorporation together as a fellowship. So please be praying for that. It's quite an important time in the life of our fellowship as we consider what we're going to do and where we're going to go. But this morning is about covenant and about us covenanting together with God and with each other. And it's being bound together in communion by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that has radical implications for our commitment, not only to each other, but also to the nature of our sharing together. This covenant service is an opportunity to express this fellowship and actually make it deeper. We're recommitting ourselves back to God and to each other as we move forward as a fellowship together. And it's a visible symbol that we are there for one another. It's a sign in our hearts and lives that we're making ourselves freshly available to God for gospel service in his world. And so as we go forward this morning, there's going to be opportunity for us to speak words together, to affirm together what it is to be part of this fellowship, to be here, and to covenant with God and with one another. So this morning, we gather together, but there's also a sense of us being gathered. Not only do we come together, we are being gathered by God. God has gathered us to this place for his purposes. And so I, as we go through, will read the words in the light face, and if we all join together to read the words collectively together in bold. So as we gather and are gathered, God has made us a people. We have been shaped by God's will. Jesus calls us together. We meet in Jesus' name. The Spirit binds us together and leads us into truth. And this morning, that's what it's about, isn't it? It's about us being bound together. So let's stand and sing our first song this morning. King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me.
God of heaven, living in me, gentle Saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne, your majesty. Your majesty of heaven. souls, let me sing near to your throne. All within me cries out in praise, your majesty.
Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we come and we lay ourselves at your feet to take us and use us as you will. Father, be with us this morning. Anoint each and every one of us. Come, Holy Spirit, and be with us. Amen. Please, you can be seated. We're going to say a few words together about what we believe. And together with all God's people, we proclaim our faith and celebrate the story of our salvation. So let's read the Apostles' Creed together as an affirmation of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Do you believe it? It's great, isn't it, to just be able to affirm out loud, together, what we believe. And before we come to just look at the serving section and what it means to serve together, we are going to sing really the only hymn that I could pick before that section. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. So let's stand and let's sing this fantastic hymn together. Thanks, Brian.
I serve a risen Savior.
going to ask you to remain standing, if you would, while we just move to this next section. So we're now going to declare together what it means to be a gospel people and the kind of Christian community we intend to be. We baptize those who repent and trust in Christ as Lord and Saviour. In baptism, we are called to be disciples who share in the death and resurrection of Christ. Through baptism, we are received into the church, the body of Christ, immersed into the fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To know Christ is to follow him. To name him Lord is to obey him. Jesus calls us to be a gospel people. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." He calls us to be a worshipping community, offering all to God in prayer. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." He calls us to be a missionary people, making known the redeeming love of God. Jesus says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." He calls us to be a sacrificial community, generously giving from all that God has given us. Jesus says, "Anyone who comes to me, I will never turn away." He calls us to be an inclusive community, sharing the hospitality of God's kingdom with all. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor." He calls us to be a prophetic community, challenging powers that oppress and values that corrupt. Lord Jesus Christ, you have gathered us together as a people here in this place. We've been reminded of the things you have called us to be. Help us to live these out in your strength as we continue in fellowship one with another. Amen. You can all sit. And Simon is coming to read for us from the book of Nehemiah, the very first chapter, starting at verse 1. Thanks, Simon.
So Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honoured. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honouring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favourable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me.
Today we're beginning a new series over the next 4, 5, 6 weeks, looking at prayer and seeing how we can apply lessons to our own lives from the way different people prayed in the Bible. So we're going to look in at the prayer of Hannah. We're going to dive into Elijah. We're going to have a look at some Psalms from David that I hope you're all going to get involved in, but more of that a bit later. We are going to look at Jesus, believe it or not, and we're going to look at his prayer. So lots of different people prayed in the Bible, didn't they? And you can pick probably many more besides, and you may well have your own favourite prayer that you've read from one of the characters throughout our Bible. And to set the whole scene, I've chosen a verse worth remembering, and it may be helpful as we move forward through this entire series. And it's this verse here, and it's from Hebrews chapter 4. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now there's a statement, isn't there? We're able to come to God with boldness or confidence as we approach him. Jesus has opened that way for us. When we need God, he's always there. So I would encourage you to take this verse and memorize it. Allow it to speak to you as we go through these next few weeks. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. And you know, Nehemiah, he knew that. He had a prayer life. Not a prayer 5 minutes or prayer hour. He had a prayer life. He was always praying. And there are 9 recorded prayers throughout the book of Nehemiah. The first chapter contains the prayer which we've read. And the last chapter concludes with a one-line prayer, reminding me that prayer doesn't necessarily have to be of great length or be structured like one of my academic essays. Thank the Lord for that. It just seemed the natural thing for Nehemiah to do, to pray. And we see from the opening verses that as soon as Nehemiah heard the news from Jerusalem, he first turned to God. Out of his sadness and mourning, he prayed. What did he say? When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed. And the first thing I see is that he was genuine in his praying. This was a no half-hearted attempt at petitioning God. His heart reached out to the people of Jerusalem. He was emotionally connected. And let me tell you right now, there is nothing wrong with crying for, and with people. Nehemiah just had to stop and pray. When was the last time you felt you just had to stop and pray? I mean, you put everything aside, got by yourself, discarded all the distractions, and prayed. In today's fast-paced society of rushing from one thing to the next, it's so easy to say to yourself, not now, I'll pray in a bit, when I have a little more time. A quick minute prayer as you rush to the next thing on your list, which I must confess has been a bit like me recently. But that's surely better than not praying at all. When you're confronted with a problem, is the very first thing you think of, is it prayer? It was for Nehemiah. Take a quick look at the beginning of chapter 2 if you've got your tablets or Bibles. Some months on from the initial prayer, here's how it plays out. Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king with wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." You see, Nehemiah prays there and then before making his request. It was the first thing he thought of. He needed God's guidance as he spoke. "Okay, God, just checking in here. Help me to say the right things." If you have a close friend, think for a second of how this is so. What has made them close? I would imagine that you may probably say something like, "Well, it's because you spend time with them. You enjoy their company, and so spend time sharing and talking together." Maybe talking of things that you might not share with anyone else. And you know, God wants the same type of relationship with us. He is a place where we can be genuine with him. He is a place of safety. We can tell him exactly how we're feeling and trust in him to give us the right guidance and direction for our lives. Amen? Okay, I think I've sent you all to sleep. But it is true, isn't it? The prayers that we offer to God do not go unheard. So we also see here that Nehemiah was sacrificial in his praying. And here we see he went without food. And I must confess, personally, I've never been much good at fasting and praying. The reason for that is I love my food. And this is the reason I don't stand this way. Okay. I love my food. And I have often found my mind wandering after a few hours past the point at which I would normally have eaten. But you know, that shouldn't be a precursor for me not doing it. There's something here about giving up the physical to concentrate on the spiritual. And you know, there are many examples, aren't there, in the Bible of fasting. The Israelites fasted and prayed in Bethel when they were being attacked and killed by the tribe of Benjamin. Daniel fasted and prayed for the restoration of Israel and Jerusalem. God told Joel to announce a time of fasting. David mentions fasting in his prayers. Even Jesus talks about fasting. Fasting for us, you and me, where we can obtain and consume a meal in literally a matter of minutes. That would not have meant the same for Nehemiah. As for him, it would have been more than just going without food. For him, eating would have been a very social thing and maybe conducted over a couple of hours. Fasting gave him extra time for prayers. If I don't eat, I can pray more. Spending more time in fellowship with Jesus must surely be a good thing, right? Thirdly, I see Nehemiah was persistent in his praying. And I think here is the key. Nehemiah did not give up. How easy is it for us to stop praying because we don't think God will answer? Or we think he's not listening? Or we think he's fed up with us asking for the same thing time and again? Nehemiah prayed for days. In fact, it was about 4 months of praying before he finally got his answer. And that reminds me very much of the persistent widow who continually asked for justice and was finally granted her request. Just for driving the judge crazy. What did Jesus say? So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? I think I've told you before of a story of a mother in one of the previous churches I attended who had 4 sons who all drifted away from God. She prayed for each of them for many, many years. And one by one, those 4 sons came back to the Lord. In fact, 2 of them are now pastors and have churches of their own. We just need to be faithful and not give up. Now, if we're going to be brutally honest, prayer is sometimes hard work, isn't it? At times, it can be very difficult, even knowing where to start, especially when life gets difficult. Jesus gives us, doesn't he, a model prayer in Matthew's Gospel, and many of us can recite it off by heart. And we can see echoes of it here in Nehemiah's prayer. He starts off with offering praise and adoration to God. Even in his time of sadness, he still praises God, calling him great and awesome. And I think that's something we need to remember. When we're going through a difficult time, when things aren't going as expected, we can still say thank you to God. We can still praise him for who he is and what he's done and what he will do in our lives. And here, awesome, where Nehemiah uses it, implying not just being in awe of God, but coming into his presence with a sense of reverence and godly fear. And as we continue to read through that prayer, he goes on to recognize God's covenantal and unfailing love before continuing to confess his sin. And again, that's important, that we come to God and say, sorry. Sorry, God, I've messed up again. Thinking about God's unfathomable love and Jesus' redeeming work on the cross always brings into focus our sin and how much we need a saviour. And it's also interesting here to see in the prayer that Nehemiah is holding on to and reminding God of his promise of restoration as he petitions God then for the things he needs. And we too are able to hold tight to all God's promises found in Scripture and use these as we pray. Pick a psalm, any psalm. So much in there that we can hold on to, that we can use as a basis for prayer. Just as the angel told Mary that nothing will be impossible with God, we can hold on to that too. Nothing hinders God, and he can fix absolutely everything. He sees and knows the things we don't, and can provide a way through in all and every circumstance that we may find ourselves in. And one final point. How many of us know that prayer works? God does answer genuine sacrificial prayer. We just need to be persistent and trust in him. It would have been very easy for Nehemiah, having arrived in Jerusalem, to stop the rebuilding work when opposition arrived. But he kept going, pressing on with the task given to him and engaging in much prayer along the way. And if you read through the rest of the chapters of Nehemiah, you will see the other 8 occurrences where it's written his prayer. And I can just imagine that he would have gone through that entire experience and his entire life praying to the God who answers prayer. We too can keep going with the work God has asked us to do. Let's remember to keep regularly checking in with God, putting prayer at the top of our daily to-do list. Like Nehemiah, we too can come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. We can step into his presence every minute of every day. There we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. We're going to come around the communion table together now. And before we do, I'm going to ask the worship group to just come up. And we're going to sing a song to lead us into communion. See him there, the great I am, a crown of thorns upon his head, the Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Let's stand and sing this together.
See him. Written on his hands. sing your praise. Endless hallelujahs to your holy name. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. When the end of death is done, we'll see your before the King of Kings, O God, forever we will sing. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore, and victory is yours. Sing your praise, endless hallelujahs to your holy name. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We reign forevermore. The victory is yours. You reign forevermore. The victory is yours.
Ask those who are serving to just join me. That'd be great. You may take your seats otherwise. Let's just pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we set aside our wisdom, our will, our words, as we empty our hearts and bring nothing in our hands, we yearn for your healing. The holding, the accepting, the forgiving, which Christ alone can offer. Let's just take a moment and pause and allow God to bring to our minds those things we need to confess before him this morning. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Before we share together, Graham's just come and he's going to pray with us.
Loving God, we praise and thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and ministry, announcing the good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power in the lifting of the downtrodden and healing of the sick, the loving of the loveless. We thank you for his sacrificial death upon the cross, for the redemption of the world, and for your raising him again to life as a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks for this bread and wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." And this morning, as part of our covenanting and sharing together, Let us serve the bread to each other where possible, by offering the bread to the person sitting next to us, so we can share together this meal. So take this bread in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." And we retain the cup and we'll drink it together as a sign of our unity in Christ. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. God of grace, you have called us to be your disciple people and gathered us to your table. Here we have tasted the bread of heaven and shared the new wine of your kingdom. Empower us by your Spirit that we may be a gospel people, good news for all the world, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we've shared together, Lord, this morning, we bring before you all those in our fellowship who cannot be here, those who are away or unwell, recovering from illness or operations, and those who are housebound. We remember them all and pray that you will be with them and remind them of your unfailing love. Amen. Before we say our covenant prayer together to finish our service, we're going to stand and sing our final song, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down." Thank you, Brian.
Thank you.
pray together. Creating and redeeming God, we give you thanks and praise for your covenant of grace made for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. We come this day to covenant with you and with your companion disciples to watch over each other and to walk together before you in ways known and to be made known. Amen. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Covenant God, strengthening and saving God, we claim the promises of your word and ask for your help. By the power of your Holy Spirit, make bold our vision of your kingdom. Strengthen us to do your will and help us to walk together in your way. Pour down your Spirit that the promises we make this day may be an offering of love, our duty and delight, and that by our life together we may glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. This day we give ourselves again to the Lord and to each other to be bound together in fellowship for the sake of mission, of glory of God. Celebrating our shared life, we commit ourselves to belong together in our obligations, our local partnerships, our associations, and our union of churches. We pledge all that we have and all that we are to fulfill God's purposes of love. Now may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever.